We started last week then on the subject of all those negatives, and talked about two negatives that keep us from being able to hear God. Now, I'm just going to very quickly go over what we talked about last week, because there are CD copies available. DVD copies also, you have to place an order for those, but DVD copies and CD copies are available if you'd like to have one. But I want to reemphasize here that in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, they came to Jesus and they said, do us a miracle so that we'll know that you're from God. And Jesus did not do a miracle. And I asked the question, if Jesus had done a miracle when they asked him to, would it have changed their minds? If they had come to him and said, do us a miracle, we'll believe in you, and he did a miracle right in front of them, would it have changed their minds? And the answer was no, which is the reason why he didn't do it. And the reason why it would not have changed their mind is our pre-existing ideas and assumptions are what determine what we can see, can hear, or otherwise believe. We live in a society, ladies and gentlemen, where we are told that truth is relative. Truth is not relative. Your perception of the truth is relative. But truth is truth by the virtue of the fact that it's the truth. Now, your particular slant, perspective, viewpoint, or whatever can be relative to your perception, but truth is truth in spite of our pre-existing ideas, assumptions, and these ideas and assumptions determine what we can see, what we can hear, and what we otherwise believe. If I work for a company that I believe will steal a nickel out of your pocket if you don't watch your paycheck. That's what I believe. So when they make a mistake, what is the first assumption that I make? They did it on purpose. Now, is it always on purpose? No. Is it always innocent? Or just a mistake? No. But my first assumption, my belief, is that I have to track every dollar all the way to the bank. Because if I don't, and I believe that if I don't, and they can keep from paying me something I've earned, that they will. So every time something happens, do I respond calmly?
No.
Because I have a pre-existing assumption that it was intentional. And don't we all share that? Okay? So if our pre-existing assumption or idea is that God does not or cannot speak, then it doesn't make any difference how loud he's talking. You're not going to hear a word. When Jesus was baptized, God himself rolled back the sky and spoke down and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And a couple of them turned to each other and said, did you hear it thunder? Because God speaking doesn't necessarily mean that we hear. The four negatives that we're looking at is the attitude that God would not communicate, that God does not communicate, that God cannot communicate, and that God should not communicate. Those are the four negatives that we're looking at. We looked at the first two last week. We'll look at the other two hopefully today. On the God would not, in Matthew 19, it's that idea comes from an idea that because God is God and I am only human or only a man or whatever, that God is too important to speak to either me personally or to anyone else that I know. It comes from the idea that greatness requires distance from regular people, which is why if we're at the mall and we see some famous football player or the mayor or something like that, we just feel kind of like, oh, we're in the same place they're in. Like as if their being there makes it special. Because somehow or another, we have this idea that when people become great, that they are automatically distanced from us. And in our society, that's true. You know, you don't go to the bowling alley and run into, I don't know, George Bush or whatever, you know. Because in a secular society, greatness does necessitate people separating themselves. And I told the story about last week about the girl back in the Brett Favre thing going back and forth before he wound up going to New York. I'm listening to ESPN. The girl says, yes, I've been texting Brett Favre all morning back and forth about this thing going on in Green Bay. And I'm like, you got Brett Favre's phone number? Because there's something in our heads that says when people are great, you just don't have their phone number. You follow what I'm saying? But the point about God is this. It is because God is great that He wants to talk to us. Not that His greatness keeps Him from us, but His greatness doesn't His conversation with us doesn't diminish His greatness or who He is. E. Stanley Jones, we talked about that. I got that on your outline. Then we talked about that God does not talk. And that comes from basically two problems. People who believe that God does not speak in our day and age, generally what you will hear them say is that they haven't heard, so that means He doesn't speak. Well, I'm sure God doesn't speak in this day and age because I've never heard Him. Well, who made you the foremost authority on anything? Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." If you've never heard Him, maybe you better look at what kind of wool you're wearing. That might be the first thing that needs to happen. But generally, people who say God does not believe that God does not because they've never heard. But the second reason people in this category feel like God does not is because if God said something to them, they wouldn't do what they heard anyway. How many times have you and I been in situations with people? If you've got a child, you have said, ain't no point in telling them nothing. They ain't going to do nothing to hear no way. We've all had or in the midst of or know of relationships that we're involved in where it doesn't make any difference what you say about whatever it is you want to say anything about. They're not listening. So we just stop talking. Maybe the reason we haven't heard is because if we heard, we wouldn't do what God told us to do anyway. Which is why every week I ask the question, what is your takeaway? What is it that you heard in that day's message that you are then able to take away and grow with? Now, let's go to quick synopsis of the first two. Let's go to number three. Number three is that God cannot communicate. Now, the first two are basically dealing with a would not and a does not, basically are dealing with a general mindset. The attitude that God cannot communicate comes from an idea I'm hesitating because I don't want to use this word, but it's the only word I know to use, but it's not the right use of the word. But people who believe that God cannot communicate to us are basically people who come from an intellectual, and that's the word I didn't want to use, they come from an intellectual mindset that basically makes this equation. God cannot communicate because God cannot be proved. So because we cannot prove science, so because we cannot prove that there is a God, because we can't prove it.
I mean, we put a man on the moon. He stood on the moon and he looked out in the skies and he still didn't see God. So God must not be out there.
Because we cannot prove that there is a God, then God cannot communicate, because we can't prove that he even exists in order to be able to communicate. This is what scares me for my daughter's education. In spite of the fact that she goes to a Baptist college, which might even be worse, but what scares me is that so many young people, when they get to college, are caught in the tension between their faith and their education. Because, let me just go ahead and start making people mad. Because we live in a culture that believes you can be educated with a lack of knowing God. And that is not true. You can be an educated fool, but you can't really be educated without incorporating God into that education. When you take Him out, there are just too many unanswered variables. Because He's the glue that holds all of our education together. You can be the greatest historian in the world, but if you can't see the thread of God through all of history, history just is a series of events. Now, my wife goes to college, and she comes home saying, when you look at the miraculousness of the intricacies, how can you say that there isn't a God? And yet, there are doctors who don't believe that there is a God. Because we live in a society where education and God are two entirely separate things. Now, it hasn't always been that way. It used to be that we were taught to, not we, but the education system actually started with people learning to read what? A Bible. And most of your great institutions in our society today have Christian roots and foundations in them. They've just gotten away from that because they've become too smart, too knowledgeable for there to be a God. And so what happens is that God cannot communicate because God cannot be proved. Now, let me hand, I'll start these around for you because I didn't want this to divert your attention, is why I made a copy of it so you wouldn't spend a lot of time writing it down, because I didn't want us to take a lot of time to do that. But Dallas Willard said, today it is simply assumed that scientific knowledge excludes the presence of God from the material universe of which we human beings are supposed to be a pitiful, small, and insignificant part. This is called naturalism. Our current culture makes the assumption that you can have the best education possible and be ignorant of God. The educated say, let's suppose you're right. Let's suppose that there is a God. Okay, show him to me. The problem with that kind of thinking is that it totally eliminates the need for faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. It gets back to the question between Lori and myself when, you know, well, what about people who believe this? Or, in fact, Lori, the thing about preconceived ideas and so forth, this is the reason why I don't argue with people anymore, especially when they find out I'm a preacher, they got some kind of little pet peeve they want to argue about. Okay? Everybody's got their axe to grind. But I will not argue or even debate a religious difference with people, because what I have learned is this. If you have a preconceived notion or idea, it doesn't make any difference what I say. You still can't hear. The only people to whom I'm willing to get in any kind of a discourse with are people who are not endeavoring to promote a point, but are endeavoring to know the truth. So I'll sit in an elders meeting and I'll argue with Charlie, and I'll argue with Wes, and I'll argue with Bryce, and I'll say, no, I don't see it that way. I believe, I've read, let's look here, let's look, because nobody approaches the table with, I'm going to straighten this group out. We all approach the table with the Word sitting in the middle saying, here is final authority. Show me here, I'll change my mind. Can't show me here, we're going to have to work on this a little harder. Those are the only kinds of people I'm willing to discuss a difference with. Because people who come at it from a preconceived notion that what I believe is right, and they don't say in spite of what the Bible says, but that's how they argue, those people cannot be convinced. It doesn't make any difference how much a mound of evidence you have. Remember just a few years ago, the guy that robbed the Brinks truck and got caught robbing the Brinks truck, and they had him on video camera. I mean, it wasn't like it sort of looks like him. I mean, they had the guy on video camera stealing the money out of the truck. And his sister is looking at the video and says, well, yeah, that's him, but I still just don't believe it. Well, hey, moron, what else do you need? Please stay off the jury then, because this guy needs to go to jail. Because, see, it doesn't even make any difference what we see, if we can see it on video with our eyes. But if we have already made a predetermination that we're not going to believe it, it doesn't make any difference what the evidence is. So people who say, okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, prove God to me, that takes away the idea of faith. But here's what I want to say. Where do you exist, Judy? Well, I exist right here sitting in this chair. Okay, take my finger and put me on you. Who you are, your character, your heart, your desires, your ambitions, your dreams. Isn't that what you are? Put my finger on that. See, who and what God is, we can't put our finger on. I can't put my finger on who and what Judy is. But anybody want to tell me Judy doesn't exist? If we have a physical world mindset, then we need physical world proof. So in other words, I can prove to you that Edom Ellis exists in the physical world, because I can pick up myself, call Edom, and put you on the phone with him. Physical proof. But you can't get physical proof for who God is, because God is all the physics. Let's pause there for a second. Now, we're not going to pull up our chairs and run down here to Sharon Amity and sit outside the Unitarian Universalist and all chant and, you know, and God's in the tree, God's in the bug. Okay, but God is in the tree and in the bug and in the grass and in the air, and in him we live and move and have our being. Are you with me? But yet, even though I am in him and living and moving, there's no place I can put my finger and that be him, and yet there is no place I can put my finger and it not be him. That's the point. So it isn't that God cannot, because we cannot prove him. It is that God doesn't have to be proved. You're created. Your created parts take up space, but you do not. In fact, one day, If we all live long enough, we're going to bury your created parts, but guess what? You're not going to be there. Isaiah 6, 3b says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." A couple weeks ago, I asked Edom to work on a chainsaw for me. Following Sunday, he wasn't there. I needed to ask about it. So what did I do? I picked up something physical. He picked up something physical, and we communicated with each other, because in order for me to talk to Edom in Fort Mill while I'm in Monroe, there had to be some kind of a physical connection. The point is that God doesn't need anything physical to speak to us. He can speak through a burning bush. He can speak through a prophet's donkey. He can produce your taxes out of a fish's mouth. But He also can deliver you something to eat out of a raven. He can tell you that the floods have succeeded by a dove. And He can speak in a voice that is so tiny that if you are not paying attention, you will miss it. Because God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a cell phone in order to be able to communicate with us. The problem with naturalism is that it separates the physical from God. In other words, what naturalism says is that I'm here, and God, if He exists at all, is out there somewhere. And if since I can be proved that I am here because I am here, then if He is out there, we should be able to prove that He is out there. But the just live by faith. What does the Bible actually say about where God is? Well, in Acts, I've already quoted it, in Acts 17:28a says, "For in Him we live and move and we have our being." Colossians 1:17 says, "And He Himself existed before all things." He Himself existed before all things, and in Him all things are held together. It is because of Jesus that we have a cosmos instead of chaos. It is because of Jesus that we have a cosmos instead of chaos. Now, I will grant you that there are hundreds of thousands of people. And you know, just because a lot of people share an opinion, that doesn't make them right. Because the majority of people are going to hell, and how bad of a decision was that? So a lot of people sharing a common opinion doesn't really add any credibility to the opinion. Will you give me that? Okay. A lot of people will say, well, that's just foolishness. If you can't prove God, well, but you know, the thing of the matter is, you can. Because God has proven Himself over and over. How many of you can raise your hands and testify, in my life, God has proven Himself over and over. But the idea that, isn't that good? Now that's good preaching right there now. Because that's the truth. But the idea that God doesn't exist because God can't be proven, and if you're going to believe in God, then you have to take Him on faith, and you know, and I just don't believe in that faith stuff. You know, I remember hearing my daddy say 1,000 times, "Prove to me your wife loves you." You can't prove love. Because you don't know, but what, when you're walking out the front door, the milkman ain't walking in the back door. Because love is something you take on faith. and trust. So anyway, heard that 1,000 times. Now 1,001. But here's what I was driving at. You can call it faith, or you can call it foolishness. You can call it trust, or you can call it foolish hope, or you can be a communist and call it religion is the opium of the people. You can call it whatever you want to. I'm willing to bet the eternity of my soul on it. I'm willing to bet the eternity of my soul on it. You willing to bet the eternity of yours on what you believe? Yes, sir. That's true. You'll know it. That's why every time somebody dies, I look at Michelle and go, well, they know the truth now. Doesn't make any difference who it is. They know the truth now. They know the truth now. On your sheet there, I have a quote from Archbishop William Temple. It goes like this. We do not know that what matter is when we look at matter alone. Only when spirit dwells in matter, use it as a tool, do we learn the capacities of matter. The sensitiveness of eye and ear, the delicacy of the artist's touch, are achievements which we could never anticipate from the study of the lifeless. So too, we do not know what humanity really is or what achievements it is capable until divinity indwells in it. We only know that matter... We only know what matter is when the Spirit dwells in it. We only know what man is when God dwells in him. If you will just stop and think, in the creation, what happened was is that God took his hands, and out of the dust of the earth, he formed, and this is not the best word in the world, but it's the only word I can been able to come up with so far. He creates a doll, a Ken and a Barbie. Well, he creates a Ken first. Okay? But if you were standing next to God when God created Ken or Adam, but Ken doll, that doll's not moving. Its eyes are not working. It is not inhaling and exhaling. It's not, you know, God's not reaching down, tickling the bottom of his foot to see if, you know, see if his toes wiggle. God's not reaching, you know, the great physician is not reaching in and grabbing little things and hitting him on his knee to see if he's got a reflex action. It's a doll. Until God blows air up his nose. And then his toes begin to wiggle. Then his hands begin to move. Then his eyes open. Then his brain works. Then his ears are capable of hearing. Because we are not capable of, and then, and only then, is Adam in, or Ken, in a position to reach his full potential. Only when he has the breath of life in him. Stop right there, Don. Don't say any more. You see, this is the problem with lost people. They exist, but they're not living. That's why the lost never reach their fullest potential. They're existing, but they're not living. Their heart's beating, blood's pumping, they're talking on their cell phones, they're doing great things at the Pentagon and at Yale and at wherever. But they're not reaching their fullest potential until the breath of God is within them. Because inside of the breath of God is where knowledge, wisdom, good common sense. But this is the thing too that we've got to understand. It is inside of the breath of God is where creativity, expression, art, I want to say artism. That's not the word I'm looking for. But an artistic ability and expression, that's where all of that comes from. But all you have to do is watch TV for 10 minutes and you can see artistic expression without God. And then you can come to Lamplight and watch a video and see artistic expression with God. I'm not saying that people who are lost don't have artistic expression. I'm saying people who are lost don't have their artistic expression tapped to its fullest potential. That's what I say it. Okay, in spite of what we might have heard, that's what I say it. I'm standing here right now talking to people who are all inhaling and exhaling. And yet there are some of you standing right now under the sound of my voice who are dead and just haven't laid down yet. Because we are not born alive, we're born existing. And we only live when we come to Jesus, because it is in Jesus is where life is. That's where life is. And life doesn't begin when you step out of your mother's womb. Life begins when you are kissed by the breath of God. That's when life begins. Which is why people who have never had life spend their existence trying to find life. I'll be happy over here, I'll be happy over there. I'm happiest when I'm doing this. I'm happy, 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 happy. If I could get just a little more, if I could had to do a little less, if I could, and they go to the grave going, I almost made it. Never knowing that life was closer than the air they were existing on. Because we don't know what the full potential of matter is until matter is indwelt with the very life and breath of God. Everybody with me? Questions? Fourth negative then. First one, God would not. Second one, God does not. Third one, God cannot. Number four, you're going to love this, Charlie. Number four. Now, number one and two are general ideas, okay? That God would not, because he's just out there, he's God, so he wouldn't talk to me. Those are just sort of a general idea. God does not is sort of a general idea. Well, because I've never heard him, then I think that he does not. Cannot is sort of, and once again, this is not the right use of this word, but it's all I've got, is sort of an intellectual response to does God speak? It's no, God cannot, because we cannot prove that God lives. God should not is a religious answer. There are those who believe that God should not communicate. And most of those people are in the religious community. Why? Because of the chaos that would erupt when people believe that they've heard from God. Because of the chaos that would erupt from those who believe they've heard from God. I was in St. Louis just a couple or three years back when I was working for WIMA. I was in St. Louis, and I was riding with this guy, and first time we'd ever met. And he said, where are you from? And I said, Charlotte. And he goes, I went there one time. I said, really? He said, yeah, I flew into Charlotte and rented a car, and we were going to Myrtle Beach. I said, yeah, big, you know, vacation destination for all of us there. He said, yeah, we had a really great time. He said, you know something I noticed that was very interesting on my drive from Charlotte to Myrtle Beach? I said, what? He said, there's a church on every corner. I said, yeah, there is. I said, there is a church on every corner. He said, what's y'all's problem? Can't you get along with each other? Wow. Even out of the mouth of a fool can come some wisdom. And I said to him, no, we can't. I mean, what was I going to lie about? No, we can't. We can't get along. That's why we have 50 million 50-member churches. Now, not that there's anything wrong with a 50-member church, okay? In an army, you need big armies and you need little armies. You know, you need your SWAT teams and your SEALs and your Green Berets, okay? I'll give you that. But most of the division that happens in the religious community happens in the religious community because I want what I want more than I want what God wants. So I'll just get some other people who think just like I think, and we'll go off and all of us will think alike. Stepford Christians. There are those in the religious community who will tell you that God should not speak because of the chaos that would break out if everybody believed that they were hearing from God. But hang with me right here. Are you thinking with me? What is a cult but a group who believes that a smaller group are the only ones who can hear from God? That's a cult. Whether that small group is one, Jim Jones, let's all go to Africa, pass the Kool-Aid, please. Or whether it's the demented child molester out in Texas.
We all just do what he says. He can do what he wants with our kids. Because he hears from God, he's the prophet.
Can I stop right there, Don? Don't say no more. All the way down to Charlotte, North Carolina, where we have churches on every corner, who spend their entire Sundays worshiping the guy who stands behind the pulpit. He's the prophet. Hey, you know, read Charisma Magazine. Boy, we pump this thing up. Nobody is anybody anymore in the Christian community without a title. We used to have praise and worship by Don Hall. Now it's praise and worship by Psalmist Don Hall. Right, and bishop is the big thing in this day and age too. See? And everybody in order to be somebody's got to have a title. Even the praise and worship people got to be psalmist. You can't be the preacher's wife, you got to be the first lady. You know, that's a bunch of malarkey, is what that is. But see, we're afraid chaos is going to break out. If I give you the freedom from here to hear from God, then everybody's going to be hearing from God and everybody's going to be going in all different directions. The truth of the matter is if we are really hearing from God, we're all going to be going in the same direction. Because he's not going to contradict himself. But in the religious community, we are taught that God should not because of the pandemonium that will break out. And yet, the truth of the matter is what constitutes a cult is a group who believes that only a smaller group is even able to hear from God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this is on your sheet, said, "For my part, I should loathe to be the pastor of people, who have nothing to say or who, if they say anything, might as well be quiet. Because the pastor is Lord Paramount, and they are mere laymen and nobodies. I would soon be the leader of six free men whose enthusiastic love is my only power over them than to play the dictator to a score of enslaved nations." Now let me stop right there. Does Charlie come to church here because I'm so much smarter, brighter, intelligent, good-looking, charming, sweet? Yeah. And so Charlie, when he grows up, he just wants to be like Don because Don knows everything and God, he's got this great insight and he's, you know, so articulate. Anybody believe in that one? The relationship that exists of what can be said and what can't be said and how it is to be said is based on a mutual respect and love for each other. You see, most churches today, though, are not based on mutual respect and love. They're based on politics. And the problem with politics is that you in the kingdom, in in the kingdom. Okay, I'll use that word. In the kingdom, you have two choices, ladies and gentlemen. Politics and presence. You cannot have his presence if you have politics. And if you've got his presence, there won't be any politics. Those are your two choices. And so, stop right there, Don. Don't say anything else. So, anywhere where there is no presence, it's because there's politics. That's why. Would rather be... Okay, anyway. What position is nobler than that of a spiritual father who claims no authority and yet is universally esteemed, whose word is given only as tender advice but is allowed to operate with the force of law? Another, this is sort of the thing I was talking about when we were talking about parking out here in the parking lot. Okay? I said, I don't want you parking in this particular part of the parking lot, and this is the reason behind this decision. It's not up for a vote after that. That's why when it was brought up about, well, don't park at the handicap thing because of a policeman. Hey, policeman's got less jurisdiction on this property than I do. I said, don't do it. And this is the reason why. Good, solid reasons why. We all go, that's fine. Our rule of thumb, if it's not illegal or immoral. If it's not illegal or immoral, we all flow in the same direction. So no Kool-Aid. Consulting the wishes of others, he finds that they are glad to defer to him, lovingly firm and graciously gentle. He is the chief of all because he is the servant of all. That's how it works. Our system was never intended to promote the glory of priests and pastors, but it is calculated to educate manly Christians. Understand that Charles Spurgeon in his day had a different mindset about men and women serving in church. But it is calculated to educate manly Christians who do not take their faith at second hand. That is exactly what we're taught. That's exactly what most pastors and most religious leaders are afraid of. We want you to take your experience and your Christianity and what you know about God secondhand. In other words, I hear from God, I tell you. You do what I say because I heard from God, and what you know about God, you know because I told you. Now, we don't articulate that out loud, but that's how we set our structure up. And anyone who comes along and says, who questions anything, gets belittled and ridiculed and all that sort of thing. And let me say, let me get to that in a minute. Hopefully I'll remember it in a minute. Okay. So, where is the balance if you believe that you have heard from God? I believe that we should ask God. Let me look at my notes and see where I am. Charles Spurgeon's right there. Spurgeon was a pretty smart guy. Oh, I'm sorry. I had all that up on the overhead, but you've got it on your thing. Okay. So, where is the balance? There are three things that God will do to bring balance to our lives if we believe we've heard it from Him. Number one, He will bring balance to our lives through His Word. God will never contradict His Word. You with me? He will never contradict His Word. Also, God brings confirmation of His Word through circumstances. Now, we think that circumstances are circumstances. We think that things just happen. But things don't just happen. Things are orchestrated by a great and mighty and powerful and loving God. God also will bring balance to those who have heard from Him, not only through His Word and through circumstances, but also through others who are unaware of what it is we're going through. In other words, someone says a word spoken to you in season. Comes from out of the blue, you weren't expecting it, and God will confirm what it is He's saying. What keeps us from running in 50,000 different directions is spiritual authority. Many of you may be familiar with what is being called the Lakeland Revival and the big thing that's been going on down in Lakeland, Florida for the last couple of months. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Got this huge revival going 6 days a week. down at a church down in Lakeland, Florida, people coming from all over the world, and all kinds of things are happening. And I had not heard about it, but I was talking to my pastor a couple of months back, and he asked me if I had heard about it, and I said no. In fact, their influence has reached one of the major churches here in our city. But anyway, he asked me if I'd heard about it, and I told him no, and he said to me, I am very cautious of this particular revival movement. I'm not yet 100% convinced that it is of God. I said to him, okay, because that was enough. Coming from someone else that my life is submitted to, that was enough said as far as I was concerned. I've not been watching any of the shows or anything. Well, I don't know how many of you are aware, but the whole thing fell apart last week. The whole thing fell apart last week. And now what's rising to the surface is that there were a lot of people who were saying, there's something quite not right here. And what those people were being told was, how dare you question God? How dare you question God? See, some of our safety in hearing God is in spiritual authority. Well, if my authority's wrong, well, that's where our thank you very much. That's exactly right. It's on Him. My job is to trust, and God will honor and protect me, even if my guy is wrong. So what kind of a church would you have if everybody was hearing from God? According to 1 Corinthians 14, it says, and I'm reading out of the Message. So here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Selah. Not when I get a church, I want to express something that is useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. If prayers are offered in tongues, two or three is the limit, and then only if someone is present who can interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, keep it between God and yourself, because the objective is back in verse 26, that it is useful for all. And no more than two or three speakers at a meeting, with the rest of you listening and taking it to heart. Not only listening, but taking it to heart. Take your turn. No one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you will learn from each other. If you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. When we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us into confusion. He brings us into harmony. This goes for all the churches, no exception. Now, I want everybody to look this direction. The reason why we are told that God should not speak is because if God did speak to everyone, pandemonium would break out. We'd all be going in 1,000 different directions. But let's stop and just pause for a moment to believe that what God wants, God's actually able to do. Isn't that a novel concept right there? That what God wants, God is actually able to do. And let's just suppose for a moment a church where when people came together, there were songs and hymns and prayers and insights and lessons to be taught. And that those things were pulled out by the Holy Spirit, so that we never knew who was coming next, what was going to be said, what was going to be done. I mean, you all are looking at me like, what? See how novel this concept even is to us? I mean, we've got to start worship at 10 o'clock. I remember one Sunday here at this fellowship, we had this awesome breakout of God during praise and worship. The man who was the spiritual authority at that time discerned that when praise and worship was over, that was all that was on God's heart. Let's all go home. He got a phone call that afternoon from a subordinate, someone who's not even in a leadership position, saying, "You missed God." Now, you want to be real careful with that, okay? Because you should have preached today, because there isn't church unless somebody preaches. See, that's your preconceived notion. That's your own agenda. That's your own ambition. That's your own mindset. See, and this is why, in order to rein those people in, we ask God to settle for less than what Jesus died for us to do. If that's what we're giving, that's what we're doing. I believe that we can be a fellowship that meets and operates according to 1 Corinthians 14. We got a ways to go, but I believe we can get there. Pastor, how do we get there? Yeah, we all. Which way's north? We all center our lives around something. Everybody centers their life around something. And everything else rotates around that. Some people it's their jobs. Some people it's their children. Some people it's their significant other. We all have something that crosses our mind that we need to take into consideration before we make a decision to be involved or do or go or be somewhere or something else. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I am asking that nucleus be Jesus. That's how you get your 1 Corinthians 14 church. That what's taken into consideration before any decision is made is Jesus. Is this what He wants? Is this what He desires? Is this what He's telling me? When that becomes the nucleus of our lives individually, it becomes the nucleus of our lives corporately. Until then, we're all in one level or another of chaos. To one level or another, we are in chaos. Because it's only as He rises and stretches and speaks peace to the storm that the storm comes to an end in our lives. There are those who say that God should not speak. My nose is itching up of a storm. There are those who say that God should not speak because of the chaos it would bring out. I say God should speak because that's what Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you and I to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for our time together with You. We thank You for Your great mercy and grace over our lives. I can look in the mirror and see that I have ears. But I can look in my heart and I can see that I'm not listening. And so, oh God, give me the kind of ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to the church. Give me the kind of heart that longs after You. Put salt in my mouth that only you can satisfy, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.